We are listening to the words of the mighty prophet Amos, that humble countryman from 12 miles south of Jerusalem that the Lord called to go up north and speak a word of judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he had to come and speak that message of judgment because, as you certainly noticed in the reading tonight, time after time the Lord had to say, "Well, I did this, but you have not returned to me. And again I did that, and you have not returned to me." And so let us ask the question tonight, how do you know when the wrath of God is about to fall for a final time upon a nation? What are the signs in the light of God's word that that dreadful hour has arrived? Well, here in the fourth chapter of the book of Amos, we find the answer to this momentous question. Because Israel at that time was being warned for the final time before the hour of destruction came. And I see in this passage three great signs that clearly pointed to the coming judgment of God, the first of which was the preoccupation of God's own covenant people. That's what they had been. That's what they originally were. The preoccupation of God's covenant people with affluence and the enjoyment of it. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, "Bring wine, let us drink." I remember a preacher in New Zealand preaching on this one time, and he was very dramatic in the pulpit, and he described the women of the congregation as fat cows. And I thought, my, my, how revolting and how disgusting. And I wondered why those women in that congregation didn't react against him the way they sometimes do against me. I guess it was because he's a better looking fellow than I'll ever be. But they took it right on the chin and they didn't seem to respond. But nevertheless, I felt that that was really quite uncalled for, because if you look at the Hebrew text of this passage, you will find that the word translated by "your husbands" there in the fourth verse is really the Hebrew word Adonai, which means lords or masters. And I believe John Calvin, the great reformer, is right when he says this doesn't refer to the women in particular. It's referring to the whole of God's covenant people at that time in history. They were like a lot of fat cows being pastured in Bashan, one of the luscious areas of the country, where the cows could just stand and eat until they got so enormous that they could hardly move. That's the picture he gives of these people of Israel at that time in their history, wallowing in their affluence, and at the same time saying to their lords, and that would refer to their civil rulers, those who exercised a civil authority, a lordship over them, saying to them, "Bring us wine and let us drink." Whenever a nation is on the skids and on the way down, you will find this phenomenon. The great concern of the people will be for wealth and material things. That will be their number one concern in life. And they will not only wallow more and more in the affluence of material things, but they will also look to their government rather than to their God for those material things. If you study the history of the Roman Empire, you will find that this was exactly what characterized its declining days. The people wanted more bread and more circuses. More bread and more entertainment in the great Colosseums, where the gladiators met to do battle even unto death against one another and against wild beasts and the like. And the people were clamoring for more and more social security, that is to say bread, and for more and more of the trappings of affluence in entertainment and the like. And it is no exaggeration to say that this has been one of the characteristics of American society in the 20th century. I can still remember when my uncles, farmers in Nebraska, expressed their profound concern and worry over the growing intrusion of the federal government into the daily life of the Nebraska farmer. And now it has come about already in this nation that instead of looking to Almighty God when there's a drought in the land, people look to Washington. They don't turn to Jehovah, the living God in heaven. They turn to Uncle Sam and whatever administration happens to be in Washington to take care of the problem. And that's exactly what was going on in Samaria back in the time of Amos the prophet. You fat cows of Bashan. I suppose today we would say you fat cats of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria, who say to your lords, your governors and your president and the vice president and your senators, especially your senators, you get us some more wine from Washington. And that was the first indication of the coming judgment of God. We see this very much in our own nation today. Now, the second thing that you saw in the nation of Israel at that time is what I would call a tremendous religiosity. Now, that might sound like a contradiction. How could there be a great upswelling of religiosity in a time of basic concern about affluence and material things? But you can see that that is exactly what was going on. Come to Bethel and transgress, says the prophet. Come on. Come on to Bethel and multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. If you go back and study the law of Moses, you'll know that sacrifices were not required every 3 days from every Israelite. These people were overdoing it, in other words, in a certain sense. There was a lot of religion in Samaria in the time of the prophet Amos. Just as there is a lot of religion in America today, more than there has ever been in all the history of our nation. But what kind of religion is it today in our country? What kind of religion was it back there in Samaria in the time of Amos? Well, you can tell by his sarcasm. Go on up to Bethel and sin. What was Bethel? Bethel was the number one religious shrine of the northern kingdom of Samaria. And the other one, equal to it perhaps, was Gilgal. And they had been there ever since the days of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin when he set up those two unauthorized, not commanded by God the way the temple was down there in the city of Jerusalem. No, but by man's own will and desire, those two religious shrines were set up in the northern kingdom by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and they had no acceptance in the eye of God whatsoever. And if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that prophets were sent by God right up there to Bethel to denounce that altar as a false and ungodly thing. And they were sent right up there to Gilgal to point the finger and say, God does not accept this idolatrous worship. Because anything not commanded by God Himself, not instituted by God Himself, is exactly that. The time of the Reformation, our Reforming fathers went back to the two sacraments that God commanded. Go into all the world, baptizing them, says Christ. And He says, this do in remembrance of me. The Reformation said two sacraments and only two sacraments. Why? Because that's all that God commanded. He didn't command any more than that, just two. But there are some who have a lot more that they've added. Well, that was a little bit like the problem you had in Samaria. There was a lot of religion, but it wasn't what God had commanded, for He had commanded His covenant people to go down there to Jerusalem, to the Levitical priesthood, to offer their sacrifices at the temple on Mount Zion. And no other worship under the old covenant was authorized by Almighty God. But they didn't want to do that in Samaria. They wanted religion more to their own liking, and so they instituted the religion of Bethel and Gilgal. And so he says, well, go right on up there to Bethel then and sin. And you go right on up there to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Go ahead and offer a sacrifice with leaven in it. See, that was forbidden too. And go right ahead and proclaim and announce the free will offerings. For this is what you love, children of Israel, says the Lord God. In other words, it was totally and completely worthless. You see, there were no Levitical priests at Bethel and Gilgal. And there was no ordinance of God which he had appointed there. And there was therefore no real manifestation of God's presence in what we call the great theophany that was there in the temple. And so you see, all of that worship was worthless and completely useless. It was worse than useless. It was in actual fact an offense unto God. And don't we see a lot of this in America today? Whatever happened to the Sabbath day in America? Now God in the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It stands in the same Decalogue with commandments like this: don't you kill anybody. Don't you steal anything. The only difference between that and the fourth commandment is that the fourth commandment ranks higher. That's the one difference. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And all over America tonight, churches that used to be wide open preaching the gospel are closed because the Sabbath has been lost in this nation. More religion than ever before. But it's not what God wants. No, sir. Our church is sometimes criticized and even ridiculed because it doesn't observe Good Friday and Christmas and Easter. But do you know that they're not even mentioned in the Bible? You can't even find them in the Bible. God says, remember the Sabbath day. Man says, remember Christmas. And the whole Church of Jesus Christ in America today, for the most part, prefers what man says to what God says. And that's religiosity, friends. That's what it is. It's not right. It's not pleasing to God. And it never will be. The third thing that you have in the time of Amos in the northern kingdom is what I would call a series of crises and divine visitations that were a plain indication of the displeasure of God. Now, what were they? Also, says God, in addition to these other things, also, says God in verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Now we don't know exactly what that refers to. It may refer to a brief time of famine. We remember, don't we, from the book of Ruth, that there was a time of virtual famine in the land of Judah, and that's why Elimelech and his wife went off there to Moab, and there may have been some like this at the time. On the other hand, as some commentators suggest, it may refer rather to the fact that right there in the midst of that affluent nation, there were pockets of famine. Well, we see that today. We have built ourselves a colossal welfare state in America. We have a social security system that is probably the greatest thing of its kind in the entire world. And right in the midst of a welfare state society, you find American people eating dog food. And I never heard about that in the days when I was a child before they ever had Social Security. I never heard about that. But you hear about it today. people so bad off that they go into the supermarket and buy dog food to survive. It's that kind of imbalance and throwing things out of kilter that evidently also took place in Samaria. It was a sign of God's displeasure with them. Another thing that we see at that time in the nation of Israel up there in the northern kingdom was what I would call ecological problems. Things like mildew. I withheld rain from you, he says. And I blasted you with blight and mildew. So you see the idea that these problems of nature kind of running wild, that's nothing new. It's not just a result of the invention of pesticides and so on. It's always been in the world since the fall of man. Let's always remember this, brothers and sisters. You can never say that these things in the world of nature are happening only because man has upset the balance of nature. Unless you mean by that that the fall of man in the Garden of Eden resulted in God Himself inflicting a curse upon the natural order. That's the truth of the matter. The natural order is not operating in an ideal way, regardless of what I do. Because of the fall of man, God has subjected the world of nature to an element of curse and displeasure. And that's why way back in biblical times you had locust invasions and you had mildew and you had blight and you had all of these things, because God sent them upon man as an evidence of His displeasure with them. Nature would not operate correctly if we just left it alone and didn't use pesticides and the like. There would still be this element of the evidence of God's displeasure in nature. And it would be related to the sins of men. These things happened in the northern kingdom in a particular way as a response of God to their sin. And still, as He says, you have not returned to Me. You were plainly visited by My right hand of judgment in these ecological disasters, blight and mildew, and you didn't pay any attention. You didn't turn back to Me. And so God goes on to say in the next place that He sends a plague. So He says, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. Well, if you know what the manner of Egypt is, you know that those plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt cannot be explained entirely on the basis of natural causes. The 10 plagues that Almighty God sent down there on the land of Egypt, there was an element of nature in it, but there was also an element that went beyond nature, namely the hand of God. The frogs and the lice and all of those terrible plagues that came on the land of Egypt. Now those Israelites should have realized, why, God's doing the same thing to us that He once did to the Egyptians. There must be something wrong with us. We must be really arousing God's displeasure with these plagues coming upon us. But they didn't pay any attention to that either. I remember very vividly my old professor at Pittsburgh Xenia Seminary, who was living in Pittsburgh during the First World War, and he told us how the terrible, rampaging plague of the flu swept through Pittsburgh. He says it was terrible, people just dropping dead every day, like flies. He said it had a very interesting effect on people. He said the godly became more godly and the wicked became more wicked. The wicked went out and got more drunk than ever before. They said, well, probably going to die tomorrow, let's really blast one tonight. And so they'd go out and get drunker than they ever had before. But the point was, very few, but the godly, took any notice of it as a sign of God's wrath. Well, I heard the other day that now one out of every 100 American people has this horrible plague of AIDS. And if you're watching the barometer of the increase of this disease, it's got to be a pretty ominous thing to watch. If it's already one out of 100, what will it be 10 years from today? And it's new. Medical science doesn't know what to do with it. And they are even saying, we don't know how we can ever come up with a solution to this one because it keeps changing its form. It's a plague sent by God, and it could rival some of the great plagues of the Middle Ages, like the Black Death. But will American people say, ah, this is God's hand of judgment upon us? And will they turn to God in humble and hearty repentance and say, oh God, all of this has happened because of our sin? Well, that's the way it really is. Of course, the thing that brought it about, the homosexual abomination, is a sin to start with. So is the permissive society that allows it without penalty of law. It's all a great sin. But is there any evidence that our society and culture, the people in this nation, even in the churches, are saying God's hand has gone out against us? Well, I didn't pay any attention in the time of Amos. And then there's a fourth thing that God sent upon them, and that's a terrible thing too. He sent a time of war. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. And then there was even here and there a most spectacular kind of curse. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know what that refers to. It may be that devastation of that earthquake that was 2 years away when Amos was preaching up there in the northern kingdom. 2 years away from that great earthquake, which was a natural disaster, very much like in magnitude that phenomenon and disaster that accompanied the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. But one thing is certain, these are terrible things to send upon a nation. We've all been watching over the last 8 years as the young life of two Arab nations, Iraq and Iran, has been squandered heartlessly by their rulers. Truly, your heart goes out with the thought of those young men going into battle and so many of them perishing and dying in that senseless conflict. Does anybody realize that that's a judgment of God and a horrible one because of the false religion of Islam under which they are kept in bondage? Well, certainly God's covenant people should have recognized it. We may not expect Islamic people to recognize it with their fatalistic attitude toward life, but God's people ought to recognize it. And in Samaria they didn't. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God's dealings with the nations today are like they were in ancient times for one simple reason. He is an unchangeable God. He is still just the same today as he was in the day of Amos. And that means that the things that we read about in our newspapers today, we ought to see and understand theologically. Let me give you one example. I think you have all been interested, as I have, in the travails that seem to be so endless in the nation of Poland. Now, one of the Polish people that I admire and like very much in some ways is Lech Walesa. What a courageous fellow he is. How I wish he would understand the truth of God. Well, not so terribly long ago, he was incarcerated by the authorities for a little over a year. And what happened when he got out of that imprisonment? Well, he went to the shrine of the Black Madonna to give thanks to the Virgin Mary. Now, do you realize that that's what's wrong with Poland? Do you realize that its perpetual torment and bondage is from God Almighty in heaven? And do you realize that it is a judgment upon that nation because of false religion? That's what it's for. Just as it was upon Samaria in the time when these judgments began to fall. And then finally, that final judgment when the Assyrians came and took them away into captivity and they never returned again. You see, brothers and sisters, nations do not have immortal souls. You do. That's why you can be judged at the great white throne on the day of judgment. But nations don't have immortal souls. And that is why God judges nations in the historical process. And that's why nations rise and fall and they become great, because righteousness exalts a nation, and then when they lose that righteousness and become ungodly, as our nation is becoming ungodly today, then they fall and they're judged by God and they are removed and they become one of the relics of history, never to be great again. And we have to see this process and we have to understand what God is doing in this world in His judgment of nations. If one thing is perfectly clear to me from the Bible, from the book of Amos, and from the situation in our culture and nation today, it is this: there is no hope for America to remain great or to become great again if it does not again become righteous. If there is not a great revival and upsurge again of biblical Christianity. And one of the things you're going to see if that comes is the Sabbath day is going to be honored again. It's not now, but it will be if God revives His work in the midst of the year. And if God revives His people and there's a great upswelling of godliness and righteousness, which means obedience to the Ten Commandments, that's what it means, then you're going to have a leavening effect that spreads right through the nation, and the nation is going to again become a righteous society. Righteous by God's definition of righteousness, not man's. And then it will be great, and God will use it in a mighty way. We don't know what God will do. We know in the time of Amos it was too late. He probably knew that himself. They wouldn't listen anymore. These warnings came one after another and they didn't pay any attention. And so he says, well, Israel, you don't pay any attention. God sends one of these things and he sends another and you don't pay any attention. There's no repentance. So I say, Israel, prepare to meet your God. And they did. And they were removed from the face of the earth. 10 lost tribes, we call them. There's always been this British Israelite theory by which some people imagine vainly that the British people, and some even say the Americans, are really those 10 lost tribes, which is a lot of rubbish, because God removed them, as He will any nation that fails to honor His great and holy name. Well, you know, nothing is too hard for God. And in the history of many a nation, since the time that Christ rose from the dead, there has been a mighty revival and restoration and reformation. Let us pray that in this nation, God's covenant people might take heed to these warnings and not yet be required to receive that final judgment. Amen. We thank You, O God, for the warning of the prophet Amos. O Lord, we pray for this nation. And what we really mean is we pray for Your church in this nation, Your people. O God, that You would stir the hearts of all of Your real believing people in this nation so that they begin to take heed to Your warning judgments, so that there might be a real spirit of repentance, a willingness to return to the high biblical standards of Your law, Your righteousness, Your truth, that there might be a mighty revival and resurgence of true biblical Christian religion in this nation, that it might be as in days of old and even greater for Your name's sake. We pray this, Lord, not primarily for the sake of our nation, but primarily for the sake of Your honor and glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.